Welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled Shepherd from Heaven. If you're interested in North Valley Church or our sermon podcasts, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org. Good morning, North Valley Church. My name is Dan. I'm a pastor here at North Valley Church. For those of you who were here last week, we kind of did something special last week. We have a family who've been hanging out with us for a year or two, and they've got a job transition going on, and they're packing their bags and moving to Canada in the next week or two. So we kind of had a little party for them last week, and we sent them off and let them know how much we loved them and appreciated them being around. At the end of the service for the party part, we sort of kicked it off. After the service ended, we gathered around. We had them kind of be here in the middle, and we gathered around them and laid our hands on them and prayed. And while that was going on, I recognized, and I had other people say to me as well, "What was that?" I took for granted that we all get the, "Oh, yeah, we're going to gather around people, lay hands on them, and pray." And I realized that some of the folks who participated in that had to leave and wrestle with the idea, "Is this a church or am I part of a cult? What the heck was that? That was all just kind of weird." So, congratulations on being here today, because you get two sermons in one. All right, yeah. Does anybody recognize the two people in the back row? Okay, man, these are gray hairs because I'm old. That was an old commercial for gum. Double mint gum. There you go. So while I'm talking, when I hit a boring spot, Google double mint gum on YouTube, you'll see it. When you play it, keep the volume down. So the whole idea of laying on hands when you're praying for somebody isn't something we invented. I don't think it's a culty thing. I think it's something that Jesus did. So Curtis, it's not on the slide, so don't move them yet. I'm just going to read something out of Scripture. It's a moment when Jesus is hanging out doing his disciples and hanging out with his disciples and doing his teaching stuff, and they brought some kids along. So I'm just going to read this little passage. It's Mark chapter 10. I'm starting in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone that will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the little children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Everybody follow that? Jesus put his hands on them and blessed them. It was part of the little ceremony and event that he did. Now, as we read that, and as I understand Scripture, in that particular case, no grace was imbibed by Jesus laying on his hands. Nothing mystical or magical happened. It was just a symbolic action of, "I want to pray for you, and this is a way for me and you to connect and for the prayer to happen." There's lots of examples in the Bible of laying hands on people when you pray. Jesus was blessing some kids, right? When Jesus was doing some healing in Luke chapter 4, it talks about people ushering people people who were sick to Jesus, and Jesus would lay his hands on them and pray for them, and they would be well. when, so there is an instance, so of in the book of Acts, where the apostles were praying for people, and when they would lay their hands on them and pray, the Holy Spirit would show up. Okay, so that's a place where you could say, oh, Dan, there's something magical happening there. But in when I view Scripture, most of the time, there's nothing happening when the hands go on. And when you read those instances were educational moments for the apostles, because the people who were receiving the Holy Spirit were previously in a category that the apostles didn't think they would. So it was a big teaching moment for the disciples, and God did something cool in that moment for the sake of the disciples. But that to me is a one-off special thing. It's not the way it normally works. When elders in the Old Testament, when elders were commissioning the Levites to be God's people and to maintain the tabernacle, they laid their hands on the Levites. When Moses commissioned Joshua, he got before the people and he laid his hands on Joshua so people could see, this is what I'm doing. When Paul and Barnabas were being commissioned to be sent out to go on one of their missionary trips, they had heard the Holy Spirit. They all gathered around and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, prayed for them, and sent them off. It is something that's modeled in there. So the Forsbergs total, when you count the little ones, there's five of them, right? But we had a whole crowd of church people, including kids. So there was no way that we could all gather together and touch them all at the same time. So what we do is we kind of make a hand chain, right? So somebody gets next to them, puts their hand on it, then somebody puts their hand on that person's back, and somebody puts their hand on that person's back, and we all kind of are in unity praying for the people that we're praying for. We did that for the Forsbergs. I'm sure we'll be doing that again. We've done it in the past, and we'll do it in the future. So, I recognized that for some people, that moment was, what the heck is going on? This is kind of a little on the weird side. But I took a minute and I explained out of God's word what it is that I think we were doing. And so you could approach that and go, oh, all right, so there's something going on that I wasn't aware of. And I'm going to be open and receptive to it because Dan took a moment today and talked to it about out of Scripture. Okay, I will accept that and I will learn and grow from it. Some people, if you think that what we did was kind of cultish and weird and you didn't want to be part of that thing going on, it doesn't matter because you're probably not here today to hear my words anyway, right? So you probably already took your major decision. But some people may have left that and went, that was just kind of completely weird, and I don't know how to process that. I'm not sure I liked it. How you viewed and processed that event had to do with where your heart was to start with. Everybody got that? We did the same thing. How you walked away from it had way more to do with where your heart was than what it is that we did. Some people, some of you were like, Dan, I don't even know why we're spending time talking about this. It's because the sermon this week only had like five scriptures. So I needed some filler. So we're doing this week. Curtis is like, wow, there's like only four slides. And yeah, it's short. So my friend Terry Halley used to always encourage me when we used to attend Summit Trace. The most important, this is Milton Berle used to say, the sermons are wonderful things. The most important part of a sermon, there's two important parts, the beginning and the end. And the closer they are together, the better. So Terry's excited about today's sermon. As we pursue into our narrative of what's going on with Jesus, the blind man, and as we work towards his crucifixion, we're going to see people responding very differently to the same thing. And so today, this morning, I took that little example. One, it was a teachable moment because some of us didn't get what the heck was that laying on of hands thing. So we talked about it for a moment, but I want us to walk away with how we process things that happen depends on where we're at on the inside. I'm old and got gray hair. When I was in my 30s, I had surgery on my jaw, and I actually had my jaw extended like almost a centimeter. I had an overbite, so I had my jaw extended a centimeter. The surgeon who did that said, "Dan, you're in a great place. Your healing process is going to go well." And he told me the number one factor that contributes to how well people go through the healing process after surgery is your attitude. If you don't have a good attitude, it will go badly. If you have a good attitude, it will go well, right? If you want, wow, how does that connection work? Is there something deeper than just having a good attitude? Dr. Jeremy will be happy to help you make the connection on mind, body, spirit, and how it's all connected. If we aren't in a good place, we process the world poorly. So we are going to meet some people as we walk into the scripture, talking about Jesus, and we're going to see people responding differently. And I want you to get in your mind, it has to do with where their heart is. And as we go through, we're going to see how important I think that is. Because if you don't get that perspective, you start to think that God's responsible for driving people out of heaven. And there are some Christians who believe that. I do not. And as we walk through the rest of the book of John, I'll have a chance to explain that, and we'll see more examples. But, man, how we process what God does depends more on our attitude and where we are. So I am going to continue and move on to, this was it, Curtis. This is it. This is his big moment. Everybody get ready. Okay. Thank you, Curtis. We are continuing in our series, Shepherd from Heaven. And we are going to be walking through John 9. 35 through 41. See, like it's like six verses. Terry is very excited. he's already thinking about what he's doing for lunch. He's actually got his afternoon planned already. So he's like, man, Dan, the sooner I can get started on this, the better. He's okay. I'm sorry. I got to get focused again. It's part of our walking through the book of John. So we are going to step into a few verses. If you've been following us at all for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about this gentleman who was born blind. Jesus came up to him, had healed him, and he, you know, some spitting in the mud, rubbed mud in his eyes, told him to wash in a particular pool. And when the blind man washed, it's like, whoa, I can see again. And so now he's starting to share with people. He doesn't have to share, does he? He just shows up and great googly moogly. The people are like, hey, aren't you that guy who was blind? He goes, yes, I was. I am that guy, but I'm not blind anymore. Last week, we watched the interaction for some Pharisees and watch how things like authoritarianism, how control, how legalism distorts our ability to see and recognize and respond well to what it is that God is doing. The Pharisees were painting a poor example. Today, if following the narrative, the man who was blind interacted with the Pharisees, blah, blah, blah. The conversation went downhill. It ended with the Pharisees kicking the guy out. Everybody say that. The Pharisees kicked the guy out. Jesus heard that they had put them out. Well done. He's right on it. And upon finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered by saying, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" when the guy got kicked out from the Pharisees, had all that interaction, they interviewed his parents, brought him back, and then the conversation degenerated, and they argued with him, kicked him out. Jesus went and looked for him. Right? We have been saying that sometimes it's not about the miracle. God does miracles. He does really cool things. But when he does them, there's something he wants to have happen that's part of that. When he healed this blind man, he kind of let him go off. And so the blind man went to the pool, and he hadn't been hanging out with Jesus. Jesus didn't follow him around. But when he heard that, when Jesus heard he got kicked out from the Pharisees, Jesus went and found him. Jesus went and found him. I want you to think about sometimes when you get into awkward places and we feel like we're apart from God, it might not happen when you want it, but you know what? At some point in your journey, Jesus is going to come and find you. Maybe like this guy, he's about to figure out Jesus is to start with. But even after you become a follower of Christ, there's still moments where we're like, I don't know what to do. In those moments when we're struggling with that, I want you to be mindful of this example. Jesus is going to come and find me. I need to do my part. I'm not going to go home and sit on my couch. I'm going to do my part. But Jesus is going to come and find me at the right time. And then Jesus asked him the question that really matters most. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's really why Jesus is here, so he can let people know who the Son of Man is. It was himself. He's about to answer that question. But he came so that we would know he is our Savior. We would know that he is our Lord. That's why he did the miracle, to gather people's attention. Hey, folks, I'm sent by the Father. I'm sent by God. There's a question that everybody's going to have to answer at some point in their journey of life. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man, catch, he is open, right? His heart, his mind, his attitude, his spirit. Wow, yeah, I was blind. Now I can see. I want to know who the Son of Man is. And Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. Where are we with the same question? Right? Jesus hunted this guy down so we could ask him the question, do you know who the Son of Man is? And this guy responded affirmatively. Oh, okay, if you're it, I believe in you. Where are we with that question? Where are we with the idea that Jesus came, lived 2,000 years ago, lived the perfect life, and did something for us that we could not do for ourselves? He died on a cross, innocent of any wrongdoing, to pay the price for our sins. We can't restore our relationship with the Father in heaven until our debt gets paid. Jesus did that by dying on the cross. Cooler yet, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, which, by the way, we're going to celebrate next week. Everybody give me a yay. Yay, okay. All right, next week we'll do a bigger yay. But after we're all pumped up on coffee and chocolate. Yeah. And when we put our faith and trust in him, when we accept his forgiveness and his leadership in our life, we are forever transformed. We get a ticket into heaven to spend eternity with God. We get a regeneration of our soul and our spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit to live inside, to start altering the way we walk today. All that happens when we decide and recognize that we know who the Son of Man is. If you've never done that before today, wow, I would encourage you to consider doing that today. If God's tugging on your heart, or if you've got questions about that, man, I would love to talk to you after the service. If you're like, no, Dan, there's a cheeseburger or a swing set calling my name that I need to go work on, then you can send an email to info@nvcmd.org, and I will get back with you as quickly as I can. But let's not go into this Easter season not having resolved who Jesus is. He is the reason for this season. We say it at Christmas, but it's like really true for Easter. That's why we're celebrating eggs. I'm a big chocolate fan, right? A big dark chocolate fan. There's things I like about Easter, right? I stocked up on multicolored M&Ms. You know, they've got an Easter Sunday flavored M&M now. They come up cool if you want to try it. It's okay, a little on the sweet side, but. What? I'll be honest, Adam, that doesn't sound yummy at all. It's a mix of white and dark chocolate in the same M&M. Okay. Now, all of our theological questions are pretty much wrapped up. I'm inviting the band up because we've determined what Easter tastes like.
We ask the important questions here.
That's it. First things first. That's what I love. I'm preaching, right? Sermon. When the man figures out that the Son of Man is Jesus and he's standing right before him, he responds in worship. Side note, and Jesus accepts it. Jesus doesn't stop him. When you read through Scripture, there are instances where apostles, prophets attempt to worship angels, right? In Revelation like 20 or so, there's a place where John is seeing all this crazy stuff happening in the book of Revelation. He stops to worship the angel, and the angel's like, whoa, 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 no, not me. Not me. Don't do that to me. There's a place, I think it's Acts. Made a note. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are ministering in a city. The name escapes me at the moment. But in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are ministering. And the people are really excited, right? It's a Greek city, so they're thinking Greek gods. So they think gods have come down and are now living among them. And they start doing sacrifices and worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, don't do that. Terrible idea. Don't do that. Angels don't accept worship. Prophets who know what God's about don't accept worship. Jesus accepted worship. If you're ever in a debate with somebody about if Jesus is really God, Jesus clearly communicated he was God in words and in action. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is God the Son. And he's the only one who can be our Messiah. He is our Lord, Savior, Forgiver, Redeemer. He is exclusive in that. And Jesus continued talking to the man. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." So here's this awkward saying, right? We've been talking about this blind man who was born blind can now see. There's a physical truth to what's going on, but does everyone catch? There's a spiritual truth to what's going on. Before this event, this man did not know who Jesus was. Now he does. This man, in multiple ways, was blind, but now can see. And then Jesus makes this really challenging statement. It's for judgment I came, so that those who can't see will be able to, but those who can see won't be able to. They'll be the ones that are blind. So if you're a Bible student and you're trying to come up to speed on what all this means, you might be able to recollect that John 3:17 says something along the lines of, "It is not to condemn the world that I came here, it's to save the world." So just to help us separate those things, the reason Jesus came was to save the world, to die on the cross so that we can all be saved for our sins and have eternity with God. The result of his coming is going to end in condemnation for some. That, depending on where their heart is how they're going to receive Jesus' actions. That depending on who they are and what's important to them, they can see all the miracles, they can see Jesus' love, they can see, hear Jesus' words and understand the truth, but they're still going to choose to be separated. They're still going to choose to condemn Christ because of the condition of their heart to start with. Everybody follow that? There'll be lots more of that as this story moves on. The blind become, those who think they can see are blind because of their own selfishness, their self-righteousness, right? They think they've got it under control. We're going to find out some of the political reasons that the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they're going to be whacked out over what Jesus is doing for political reasons. And they literally admit, yeah, we know he's doing cool stuff, but we can't let it continue. And we're going to put a stop to it. Those who were with him from the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you maintain we see, your sin remains. I don't know if anyone still says it. Again, I'm old. But there used to be the saying, ignorance is bliss. Anyone else ever hear that? Yeah? Okay, ignorance is bliss. Jesus is saying, ignorance is bliss. If you didn't know what was going on, you could have maybe slid by. Unfortunately for you guys, you just heard me say that to the man who was formerly blind. You've been witnessing me doing miracles. You've been listening to my teaching. You will now be held accountable for what you've heard. They are no longer ignorant. As we hear things about God, as we experience things in life, we become responsible for it. And depending on the condition of our heart, we need to make a choice. We can either hear it and learn and know and grow, or we can reject it and move away from God. Here's the reality. Wherever we're at, God's not done with us. He still wants us to grow. He still wants us to heal. He's got things he wants us to do. If we're sucking up and using up oxygen, right, and destroying the climate, that was humor. Okay. If we're using up oxygen, God's not done with us. And whatever it is he wants us to do is probably going to involve knowing and growing. As we encounter our circumstances, reflecting inside of us and then seeing where God's working, we're going to be challenged. It will require us to change. Regardless of where you're at, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to grow as you learn more things about God. If you're here, it's because he wants you to continue to grow and change and accomplish whatever it is that he's got in your path. But it's going to be requiring us to have an open mind, an open heart, and knowing and growing, hearing and accepting what it is that God has to say. The option is we reject what it is that God might be working on us with, and moving in a direction that leads us away from God. So that's where I want to leave us with our challenge today. Who are we modeling in our life? Okay, Curtis, next slide. Make it feel like I'm wrapping up the sermon. There, have we got it? Oh, okay, we're wrapping it up. Terry's like, all right, good. Where are we? Maybe you're here and for the first time you're wrestling with, who is this Jesus and do I have a relationship with him or not? And maybe you've got some questions that you want answered about that. Maybe I can help. You can talk to me after the service. You can speak with Mr. Kreger after the service. He was the, bless you, he was the guy doing announcements. And we can help get you started about who Jesus is, where I'm at, and maybe I need to make some steps to accept him as my forgiver and my leader. But most of us, I'm certain, are here. We've already done that. But again, I think God continually challenges us to be able to be knowing and growing. And I doubt that there is anybody here who isn't experiencing an area of that in your life right now today. So this is an opportunity for you to reflect how you are plugging into his kingdom, where maybe he's giving you a tug on some relationships. Maybe he's giving you a tug about relationships that you need to put boundaries in. Maybe he's talking about relationships that you need to build and fertilize so that they grow. Maybe there's some things at work you need to work on. Maybe there's some things and changes he wants you to enact in the families that you're connected with. But I doubt that anybody is sitting here not in a place that God's not doing something to help us know and grow in becoming the people he wants us to be. So I would love, as we close out in the next couple of songs, I will invite the band up. As we wrap up these next couple of songs, man, take some moment and open your heart to what God might be wanting to whisper to you right now this morning that you might be able to work on in the coming week. As we go into this Easter season, man, let's step into it knowing that I'm doing the thing God wants me to do. Change. He wants me to know. He wants me to grow. And instead of pushing him away, help us choose and recognize where he's working and lean in and jump into what God might be doing in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, man. It lightens our life. It creates a light in our path so that we can see the directions you want us to go. And we like to think about it forward. We like to think about it externally. But I recognize that a lot of our path is about what you want to do inside of us. So God, as we just take a few minutes this morning and hopefully the rest of the week, as we go to celebrate your son stepping out of a tomb, Lord, help us to be able to lean into knowing and growing in the areas you are calling and tugging us to. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you that you don't leave us alone. You do not want us to be couch potatoes and just be the same people we've always been. You want to change us and conform us to the image of your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.